All right, brethren, let's be turning to Isaiah chapter 40. So good to come into the Lord's house and worship with his people, isn't it? I look forward to it the whole week. Let's go to the Lord before we begin, ask his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that you've made this gospel day through the blood and righteousness of your dear Son. You've called us to Christ and given us eyes to see him and rejoice in the great things he's done. How thankful we are, Lord, that you've worked this work in our hearts. And we do ask you, Father, today that you would send the Spirit and that you'd teach us, that you would exalt Christ to us one more time. Let us see him high and lifted up and work in our hearts. Make us more consecrated to him, strengthen our faith, subdue our sin nature. We ask these things, Lord, for Christ's sake, in his precious name. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 40. All right, now you know the previous 39 chapters, there's some comfort in those chapters, but it's mainly a message of judgment and a message of warning. But when you get to Isaiah 40, it changes. It's a marked change. And from then on, it's predominantly comfort and easy to see Christ in it. Easy to see Christ. It's like the first 39 verses is like the Old Testament. Christ is coming, and in Isaiah 40, it's like Christ has come. And the rest of the book, you see Christ all through it. We looked at the first two verses. Now let's look at verses 3 through 5. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. Christ said in Malachi chapter 3, he said, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. That's who Christ is. He's the messenger of the covenant. So in Matthew chapter 3, we have it declared that John the Baptist is who this speaks of. He's the one sent before to prepare the way. Matthew 3, I want to, if I can find it, I should have marked it, huh? Matthew 3, verse 1, In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, I want to look first of all here at this fact that the Lord did not send John the Baptist into Jerusalem. He sent him into the wilderness. He came into the wilderness. Why is that? Well, chapter 39 ended with the Lord declaring that Judah would go into Babylonian captivity, and they would stay there for 70 years. And that literally happened. But by the time John the Baptist came, Jerusalem and organized religion was Babylon. It was Babylon. They were in spiritual captivity. And so the Lord sent John crying in the wilderness because it's like the gospel coming to an unregenerate sinner who is the wilderness. And he's crying in the wilderness. And that's how the gospel comes to you and me. He's crying in the wilderness. He's not going to where we've already have our religion organized. He's going to come to us and disrupt all of that and create all things new. I give you some examples. They gloried in the temple. Remember how they gloried in that temple? It took so long to build, and that's what sinners would do. Sinners glory in themselves. They glory in church buildings. But Christ is the temple, and he makes his people to be the temple. He's not worshipped in buildings made with hands. He's worshipped in the new heart he creates, and he's the temple in whom we worship. And he makes his church his habitation. Let me show you Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us this. Ephesians 2:20 tells us that at the very end, Ephesians 2:20 says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Same foundation. That's what John came doing. He's coming to lay the foundation, along with the apostles and prophets. So Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You remember Peter said, you're living stones, you as lively stones, been given life, you're built up. By Christ, you built up a spiritual house. God's house is a spiritual house. Children of God, born of the Spirit. We're a holy priesthood. A different kind of priesthood than that priesthood in the Old Covenant. This is a spiritual, holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The calves of our lips, glorying in Christ, honoring Him. And they're acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Another thing is in Jerusalem, they were glorying in their act of bringing the lamb. That's what they thought their righteousness was. Not the lamb, not who the lamb pictured, but the act of bringing the lamb. And this is what unregenerate sinners would do in religion. They bring their so-called great sacrifices and the works that they do. And they're in their ceremonies and religion. But Christ is the Lamb. Christ is the Lamb. John the Baptist pointed to our Lord Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the one that's been spoken of throughout all the blood that was shed from the Lamb shed, slain in the garden all the way through all the Old Covenant. Christ is that Lamb. And John said, behold the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of his people all over this world. They gloried in the earthly priest. Men in religions today still glory in priests. The Hebrew writer said, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that can never take away sin. Men that speak negatively of Catholicism still treat preachers like they're priests. And preachers like to be treated like priests. But Christ Jesus is the one high priest who that office typified. He's the high priest of his people who entered into the holiest place, who offered not the blood of a lamb and a goat, but his own blood. Look over with me at Hebrews 9:11. Hebrews 9, chapter 11. I'm sorry, Hebrews 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9, 11. It says, Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He took flesh. That's the temple. He came and took flesh. And by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And he makes you and me, his people, to be kings and priests unto God. That's what he does. That's what they said in Revelation. Revelation 1:5, John was shown unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He's the one we're worshiping. It's our salvation is the Son of God. Our salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything. He's everything we need. He's everything this book declares. He's the manifestation of the triune God in a body. That's who Christ is. So the Lord sent John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, just like Christ sends his preacher, crying, preaching to sinners who are just wilderness. Just wilderness. And he's going to make it all new. He's not going to use our religion, what we thought. He's going to create an entire new creation. Now, secondly, John was sent to prepare the way. That's why he was sent. Now, look here in verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, Christ is the king. And in the days of kings, when a king was coming to town, they would send a crier beforehand. And he would come through the town crying out, the king is coming, to prepare the way for the king. And they would come in and make sure the town was safe, just like they do today with the president. Go before him and prepare the way because the king's coming. Well, that's what Christ does when he saves his child. He's going to send his gospel forth first and prepare the way, and he's entering in. The picture here is of a highway being prepared and our Lord just coming in. He's coming in all his glory. And it says here, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And again, sinners are the dry, dead desert by nature. The Spirit of God's preparing the heart anew through a new heart through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. You know, building a road, and that's the analogy here, building a highway, it takes an expert engineer, it takes some expert builders to build a highway. Well, God's the builder. He's the builder. He's the one who's building this highway. It's costly to build a highway. And to prepare this way cost our Redeemer his precious blood. He laid down his life and prepared this way. When you're building a road, you're going to face a lot of different problems. There's valleys, there's hills, there's curves, all of these different things. Well, that's the same when the Lord comes to his people. Isaiah 40, verse 4, he said, every valley shall be exalted. Now, this is every elect, redeemed child of God. Every valley shall be exalted. When the Spirit of God begins to reveal to us our sin and show us that it's not like we thought it was, that salvation's not how we thought it was by nature, and he shows us our sin, they begin to weigh on you, we become the valley. We become pressed down, brought down by the guilt of our sin. And as believers, this work of this preparing this way, it's done in the beginning, but this is the Lord's still working this work as the gospel is gone forth to his people. We need to be brought up, we need to be brought down, we need to be made straight. All the days he's working this. But when we get weighted down as believers with our sin, we begin to mourn, we begin to cry, we become like the valley. And our Lord's going to lift us up. He's going to exalt us from that low valley. Look over at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. This is what the Lord said he came to do. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. This is Christ. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. That's the valley, the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, all that are the valley, mourning, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty in the place of ashes, the oil of joy in the place of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. He's going to exalt the valley. Then back in our text, Isaiah 40 and verse 4, it says, every mountain and hill shall be made low. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. When the Lord comes, he's going to find us in our self-righteousness. And when he starts revealing to us our sin, he makes us to know our chief sin is our self-righteous pride. Thinking we're mountains, thinking we're hills. Somebody said, but we're only ant hills. We're only mole hills. We're only dung hills. That's what we are. The gospel that our sin is our self-righteousness and our pride will bring us down. When blessed by the Spirit of God, it doesn't puff up more. Now the gospel goes forth, and without the Spirit of God, it will puff up. But by the Spirit of God, it's going to make that mountain and that hill come down. You think about our self-righteous pride. Think about sinners imagining that we accept Jesus, that we accept the Lord. Now you think about that. Think about that. Do you see here that the whole work is the work of the Lord, preparing us and making us so that God will accept us? You see how that's a mountainous, prideful thing to think let me think about it if I want to accept him or not. The God of glory, we're talking about holy God. I'm going to decide if I want to accept him. No, he's going to have to make me accepted of God. Imagining God will receive us by our works. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. This would be like you take somebody that's lived on the street, somebody that has been homeless, they're dirty, they're in rags, and imagine them walking up to the White House and expecting to walk in and just get the ear of the president and be boasting that the reason they ought to be able to come in there is their fine dress and how they're dressed and how washed they are and how clean they are. When they're just dirty and in rags and in tatters. Well, brother, that's us trying to come to God by our very best deeds. And the Pharisees had if you looked at them, the Lord said they're whited sepulcher. They're shiny white on the outside. But he said it's just filthy rags. That's pride. That's a mountainous pride. Remember in Zechariah 4:6, I won't have you turn there, but this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, going to be brought down, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. This is grace. This is all salvation by grace. He said it there in Isaiah 40, again in verse 4, and the crooked shall be made straight. The crooked. And you picture a highway here being prepared. The valleys are brought up. The high places are brought down. And the crooked is going to be made straight. The Spirit of God, when he comes and begins to teach you and me through this gospel, he's going to make us to see we are malice. We are guile and hypocrisy and envy and all our evil speaking. And here's what it all involves. We were trying to steal Christ's glory. Like robbers, we were trying to rob Christ of his glory. By nature, man's crooked. Crooked. We tried to rob Christ of his glory. Natural man envies Christ having all the glory. He envies God the Father giving his Son all the glory and the salvation of his people. Man envies that by nature. Just like I heard, who was it that just died? Warren Buffett's partner, Charlie Munger. I saw an interview with him, And he said, and he had a good point. He said, the world's not motivated by greed. He said, the world's motivated by envy. And he said, I feel it more dangerous now than I did back in the days of the Depression. He said, and we're about 600% more profitable in this time than we were then, because people envy what other people have and they want to take it. They want to take it. Well, that's true in with men to men, but it's more so with us toward God. Trying to steal the glory that belongs to God. We spoke evil of Christ, that saying things like this. Sounds so sweet. He loves everybody. He loves everybody. He laid down his life for everybody. But see, that's stealing his glory. That's what that's doing, is exalting the sinner. And that's bringing Christ down. We said he really didn't accomplish redemption, that it's up to the sinner to do that. That's robbing him of the very glory he's declaring he right here in this text, that he declares he accomplishes in his people. That's robbing him of this glory. We try to steal his glory in doing the very work this text speaks of, making a new holy heart. That's what he's talking about doing here, making us new, making a new holy heart, making us righteous. We try to steal that glory. We were crooked sinners, trying to take that glory from Christ, saying things like, well, we did something to make ourselves be born again. Sinners may give some lip service that the Spirit of God has to make you be born again, but the unregenerate religious man will tell you he had some part of it. It was his will, something. That's us, brethren. And we want to try to steal his glory, claiming we made ourselves righteous by our works and our self-sacrificing, and made ourselves holy by our great, grand, and self-denial. But you know, in all of that, think about this. The self that we could never deny. You hear men bragging and boasting about self-denial. The self we could never deny is this vain, self-justifying, self-sanctifying, proud sinner that's in every one of us. We couldn't deny him. All our so-called self-denial and all our so-called self-sacrifice was nothing but pride, like a great mountain trying to steal the glory that belonged to Christ. The sinful heart hates Christ. That's what he said in Romans 8. Enmity against the Lord. He didn't say that we're at enmity against the Lord. He said the sinful nature is enmity against God. That's all it is. That's all it is. Will not, cannot submit to the word of God. God's just not going to use anything that's of us. That's why he didn't send John to Jerusalem. He went to the wilderness. And he's going to make us know we're the wilderness, we're the desert. And he's going to bring these proud mountains down, and he's going to make us honest by the Spirit to confess, all I am is sin. That's it. He's going to make us restore that which we stole. And like Nicodemus, when he called him down out of the tree, and Nicodemus said, if I've stolen anything from a man, he said, I'm going to restore him fourfold. Well, we've stolen something from a man. We stole something from the God-man. And he's going to make us see the glory belongs to him, and he's going to make you give it all back. He's going to make us give it all back to him. We're going to stop stealing his glory. We're going to stop claiming we made ourselves holy and made ourselves righteous, or that we had any part of this work of salvation. We're going to start giving him all the glory. The mountain's got to be brought down. The hill's got to be made low. We got to be found in Christ's righteousness alone. He's the sanctifier. He's the one. Who's working this work here? Who's the one who's turning the sinner from our vain way? John's message was repent. Turn from everything you thought was salvation. Behold the Lamb. Here's salvation. He says, and the rough places will be made plain. The rough places. That's all the natural heart is a stony, jagged, rocky heart. the rough places. They'll be made smooth. They'll be made plain. The Lord said, I'll give you a new spirit. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh. That's a humble heart. That's a broken and contrite heart. That's a feeling heart. That's a meek and quiet spirit that submits to the Lord. Submits to the Lord. A heart who loves Christ and loves our brethren. It's a merciful, forgiving heart because you see how merciful God's been to you for Christ's sake. It's a forgiving heart because you see how much God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. That's how He makes this heart. That's how He makes this heart. And all this work's done by the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. It's so clear that's how He saves. You know, when we read that passage in the Psalm, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He's talking about this gospel day. Go to Psalm 118 and read that. He's talking about this gospel day in which Christ, and how did He start? He sent John the Baptist, came sick, he was born 6 months ahead, and he came preaching this gospel. And that's how the Lord prepared the way. And that's how He always prepares the way. He sends the gospel. Now lastly, go back to our text, Isaiah 40. When this work is done, Christ reveals to us in the new heart His glory. He says there in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now you see here, this is by divine revelation. You can't study your way into the understanding of God. This is divine revelation. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. How? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Revelation. Everybody looks at the book of Revelation and they're looking for all these cryptic things and, you know, what all. Read the title of it. It is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. The glory revealed is Christ, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. He's the glory. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. Where'd He put him? He put him in the cleft of the rock. Christ is that rock. And the glory he saw is the glory we see in Christ, how God can be just and justifier of His people. Christ and His righteousness is the glory of God. I can show you this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, when He shines the light, He reveals the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. We're talking about the glory of God being revealed. When He makes us behold the Lamb of God through faith, that's when we behold the glory of God. Remember when they were stoning Stephen? And he looked up, and the Scripture says he saw the glory of God and the Lamb standing at His right hand. The glory of God is Christ. The glory of God is Christ. Let me show you this now. Exodus 19:5. You remember this? Whenever the Lord was given the law, this is what He told them. He said in Exodus 19:5, He said, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant. That's His law. The law is the covenant. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that's what Moses, he went and preached that to them. But then the Lord made Himself appear on that mountain. It began to tremble and quake and was on fire. Because that's what you hear. That's what you see when God reveals your sin and makes you see what He requires for you to keep the covenant. He makes you see you've sinned and broken the covenant. You've broken the law, the whole law of God. You can't keep the covenant. He makes you see that. And what did they do? They cried out and said, Moses, you go between us and God. You be the mediator between us and God, lest we die. We can't come to God or we'll die. That's what we have to be taught by the law. That's what Paul meant when he said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That law teaches us. That law's that schoolmaster was a pedagogue, and his job was to make that child feel like that child couldn't do anything right. He was just smacking that child's hands and whipping that child constantly because the child couldn't do anything. The child might be the heir of the king, just like God's children are. But while he's a child, while he's a servant, that schoolmaster is pouring out all this discipline on him. That's what the law did. And it made us see we're sinners. We cannot come to God in the law. But listen, Christ Jesus entered, when the Lord spoke to him and he entered covenant, the Son of God entered covenant with the Father to do this work, that's what the Lord Jesus, that's what God the Father said to Christ right there. He said to our Lord, this is what I require of them. If you'll obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, you'll be a peculiar treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You'll be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And our Lord Jesus heard that, and he said, I will do it for them. I'll keep that covenant for them. It's going to require you go down there and become a man. I'll do it for them. It's going to require you be made flesh and be made sin for them. I will do it for them. It's going to require you bear the wrath of God. I will do it for them. And that's what Christ came forth and he did. And when he reveals his glory and he shows you that he's the righteousness of God, that he's kept the law, that he's the only one that's ever done it, and that he's made you a king and a priest unto God, go to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9, he's made you a king and a priest unto God. That he did all this work, that it's his righteousness by which you're saved. You believe on him, and believing on him, that covenant keeping that he accomplished is all imputed to you. God says you've kept the whole law of God with no sin whatsoever. And this is what God, remember what God promised you'd be if you kept his covenant? Verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You see that? Everything God told them they would be if they kept it, they saw they couldn't. And they cried out for a mediator. He makes you see you can't keep the law. That's how he's preparing the way. That's how he's bringing up the valley and bringing down the mountain and making the crooked straight. And then he makes you see Christ did it all. And when he brings you to believe him, he makes you to know all those things he said you'd be, Christ has made you by what he did for you. That's what he makes us know. That's the glory. Remember when in John 17:22, when Christ was praying to the Father, he said, the glory which thou gavest me. What glory is that? It's the glory of fulfilling this covenant and being the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption of his people. The glory of being the salvation of his people. The Father gave him that glory in eternity. And Christ said, the glory which you've given me, I've given them. I've given them my righteousness. Why? Why did he do this? I've given them my holiness by which I made them perfect. Why? That they may be one even as we're one. That's the only way we're going to be one with God. The only way is in Christ and what Christ accomplished on our behalf and all that he brings you to do. The messenger of the covenant comes to you. He sends his John the Baptist in his leathern girdle and he's just a plain man crying in the wilderness. And the messenger of the covenant comes to his temple. He comes to the new man he's made. and he enters in and he shows you his glory, that he's your righteousness. And when he does that, brethren, he brings you under the everlasting covenant of grace. And the only thing he requires of you is believe on me. And he gives you the faith to do that. And he keeps sending this gospel to you and increasing your faith so you can keep believing on him. He keeps exalting the valley when you're down too low. He keeps bringing down the mountain and the hill when we get too puffed up. He keeps making us straight when we start trying to be crooked and rob God. This is what he keeps doing. This salvation's of the Lord. Look back now at Isaiah 40. One last thing. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. He said, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see together, that all his elect are going to see him. There will not be one that he does not reveal himself in. All shall see him by faith, and all shall see him one day in glory. All shall. And in that day, in glory, all are going to see him. Even those that meet him without faith in Christ are going to see him. And they're going to bow the knee and acknowledge he is exactly who this book said he is. He is the glory of God, the righteousness of his people. And how do you know that's going to be so? How do we know all this is going to be certain, that Christ will not lose one, that he will successfully reveal this gospel and keep every one of his people? How do we know that? Look at the last word. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's how it's done in us. That's how it was purposed from the beginning. That's how it's worked in us. That's how the gospel goes forth. And that's how come it comes to pass exactly as he said. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Everything by the word of God. By the word of God. Let's go to him. Our great God and Savior. What amazing. What just. Lord. That you would speak it from the beginning, purpose it from the beginning, declare it from the beginning, then bring it all to pass exactly like you said you would. Lord, what a wise Savior we have. We thank you that you have sent your Son to keep the covenant. He said your law's in his heart. That law was in the ark. It was under the mercy seat, under the blood. And Lord, we thank you that he kept that law. He honored it, magnified it now by you giving us faith, making the way plain. That very same law that condemned us says we're righteous. Lord, help us to understand that. Help us to quit doubting and look into our hand, and Lord, help us to remember that it is as you say it is. It is, we are righteous in Christ. Help us to see that and remember that, Lord, and believe you. We thank you so much for this gospel. We thank you that you've established it here. We pray you keep the gospel here. I pray, Lord, you don't let us turn away. Keep us believing Christ and keep the work here. Help our brethren, Lord, that are troubled, and bring your people under the gospel. Bring them back to hear the gospel. Make us be at one in Christ. Forgive us, Lord, our sin. Forgive us, Lord. We need your forgiveness. We need it for Christ's sake. View us in Christ, behold us in him, and receive us only for his sake, Lord. We ask it, we beg of you, in his name, amen.